Congregation, our scripture reading tonight is from Psalm 140, and then from Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. This is the word of God. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. Selah. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip up my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they have spread a net. Beside the way they have set snares for me, Selah. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Do not further their evil plot, or they will be exalted, Selah. As for the head of those who surround me, let the mischief of their lips overwhelm them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into fire, into miry pits, no more to rise. Let not the slanderer be established in the land. Let evil hunt down the violent man speedily. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Now from Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is the word of God. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, from outer space, planet Earth appears a beautiful green and blue habitation wherein creatures may enjoy a happy life. But upon further investigation and historical accounting, it is rightly discovered to be full of people who habitually practice evil. Have you noticed that for a few weeks on Sunday evenings in our consideration of the Psalms, you have been faced with commands from the Lord God regarding your worship of Him? Psalm 135 exhorts you to praise the Lord, for His name endures forever. Psalm 136 concludes that you should give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Psalm 137 instructs you to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. Psalm 138 commands you to give thanks to the Lord with your whole heart. Psalm 139 calls you to search and know your heart, to try and know your thoughts, and to lead you in the way everlasting. Wow! What a directory of public worship the Lord has passed on to you. so that you might know and practice what pleases Him and what He wants you to do when you worship Him. Here we have it, in a whole string of worship songs. But wait. Tonight we come to a psalm that does not at first glance appear to fit this category nicely. Does a psalm about evil really belong with others that are written chiefly about how to praise God? Yet it does. And that will become clear as we consider it in the context of Romans 3 and hear its final verse 13. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Mankind's plight is that all are utterly depraved as a result of the fall, and thus practice evil continually for its own sake. None are exempt from its inescapable grip, except those to whom God graciously grants salvation, and who are enabled to praise Him through Jesus Christ, the righteous sin bearer. That's what the psalm is about. And we look at two points. First, the midst of evil. And secondly, praise in the midst of evil. First then, the midst of evil. As you read verse after verse of Psalm 140, you come immediately to the conclusion that planet Earth is populated by a race of human beings that are totally and seemingly irreversibly wicked. Just look at the words and phrases by which the psalmist describes people. Taken together, all of which pile up and picture human beings as nothing less than a mountain of evil. They are, verse 1, evil men, violent men. Verse 2, they plan evil things in their heart. They stir up wars continually. Verse 3, people who make their tongues sharp as a serpent's, under their lips is the venom of asps. Verse 4, people of wicked hands, violent, again, who have planned to trip up my, that is David's, Verse 5, arrogant, who have hidden a trap for me and with cords have spread a net, and beside the way they have set snares for me. Verse 8, people whose desires are wicked, they plot evil. Verse 9, people whose words are characterized as mischief. Verse 11, slanderers, and once more, violent. There it is. Get the picture? It is pretty clear that the entire psalm paints a dark and gruesome landscape, doesn't it? David lives in an evil world, and you do too. But I don't need to remind you of that. The evil, the wickedness, the lying, the violence, the slander, and the utter disdain for any goodness whatsoever that interferes with their selfish goals. There is the picture of man, the people of planet Earth, that is painted for us in garish technicolor. In Psalm 140. Now, is David way too outspoken, do you think? And with grossly exaggerated speech describing the world of his day, and by implication, the world today? Come on now, David. it's not so bad as all that, is it? I mean, aren't folks basically good? Aren't they only sometimes, and actually only some of them, really bad? Well, if you think that, you not only disagree with David's poem of practiced evil that must be laid at the feet of the entirety of the human race. More importantly, you will find yourself at odds with the judgment of David's and your Creator of heaven and earth, Yahweh, the Lord God. That judgment has been laid down for all, and for all this earthly time, in the earliest pronouncements of Holy Scripture, the Word of God. Genesis chapter 3 chronicles the fall in sin of our first parents, Adam and Eve, by their disobeying God's command that they not eat of one particular tree in the Garden of Eden, as you know. That was not only bad, and bad for them, but it was bad for all their posterity, the entire human race descending from them, whether they liked it or not, and whether their descendants like it or not. God is God, and He says so. That universal depravity of mankind resulted from that initial act of disobedience was quickly observable when one of Adam and Eve's sons murdered his own brother in cold blood. Was that sufficient proof enough? If not, then listen to this account of the state of human affairs as it was divinely transcribed in this early chapter of the Bible, Genesis 6, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And if that is not clear enough, God added to that judgment this prophecy found me shortly thereafter in Genesis 11. Nothing that they propose to do will not be impossible for them. Total depravity, right? David knew that it was so. He was aware of it because he read it in his Bible and he saw it in his world. A grim description indeed, but inescapable. Still, there is one thing more to say about it, and you, congregation, would be sadly remiss if you failed to grasp it. And that one thing is this. David is not talking in Psalm 140 about all the other people in this world except himself. Yes, he recognizes his own wickedness before Almighty God's view. He writes in the very first words of his psalm, "Deliver me, O Lord, from wicked men." No, he does not mean simply deliver me from the evil that evil men do to me. Yes, he does mean that, but he means more. He means deliver me from that category of evil men of which I personally am a part. I'm totally depraved as they are. This David confesses, and he repents for his own personal sin, yes, his own sinful state, as well as the sin that he practices and commits. The Apostle Paul discusses God's righteous judgment upon sinners and details the charges with which they are faced. In these graphic terms found in Romans 1, 29 through 31, they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. I just thought of that. Can you imagine that? Inventors of evil. As though there were not enough of evil things that they knew about, they thought of some more and made them up. Then anticipating the comeback, yes, Paul, we know that is a true characterization of the wicked, godless Gentiles. And they fully deserve God's righteous capital punishment. The apostle utters a shocking rejoinder in Romans verse 9 of chapter 3. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under the power of sin. Then he follows with verses 10 through 18. Words from a number of the Psalms of David, including specifically Psalm 140, verse 3, our text tonight. Because Paul agrees with David. Truly, the connection between Psalm 140 and Romans 3 reminds us that we can never make progress in the Christian life unless we begin by recognizing our own wickedness before the holy God. You see the point, congregation? Yes, David has a lot to say about the depravity, the evil, the utter wickedness of the people about him in his own day and age. And he spends much of Psalm 140 bemoaning that situation and calling upon God to deliver him from it. But, and here is what needs to be accented, he doesn't do so from the point of himself being innocent. He too is naturally, inherently, and utterly sinful and needs deliverance. If he is ever to escape the eternal condemnation due the wicked. Now, how will that ever come to pass? He knows and fully trusts that the Lord will have to bring it about, if ever it will be for him and for others with him. That's why he ends his psalm with the gospel hope of verse 13. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. Yes, God will have to do it. You tonight, who trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, for deliverance from your total depravity, through his atoning sacrifice on the cross, know full well that was what David was talking about when he spoke of the righteous, of upright people. They're not people who have, by their own personal successful struggle, escaped their sinful condition and thus have qualified themselves for God's favor. No, rather by God's grace. He, through Jesus' active and passive obedience as the second Adam, has opened the gates of heaven to you who trust him tonight. True it is that David spends much of his psalm bemoaning the opposition from the wicked that he himself suffers. And you might testify similarly. And seeing these verses in light of your personal sin does not negate your need for deliverance and protection from evil people. In fact, it is precisely when God delivers you from yourself that you most need protection from others. Evil people hate those who are being saved by God and often try to destroy them. But we haven't the time tonight to discuss this admitted feature of Psalm 140 further. I guess there are two sermons from Psalm 140. We have to go on to the second point, praise in the midst of evil. You see, in the first two stanzas, verses 1 through 3 and 4 and 5, nearly perfect parallels describing not only the people of David's age, but also of your own. Such people not only do evil, they love to do it. They love evil for evil's sake. And this has been observed by the noted psychiatrist M. Scott Peck in his 1983 book, People of the Lie, that was on the New York Times bestseller list for many weeks. Now, I wasn't able to get a hold of that book from our library. They were going to get it for me and send it to me. But they weren't successful. But I was able to read a summary of Peck's book on the internet. And I found this out. Practicing psychiatry for many years led Peck to the conclusion that some people are really evil. Having passed over the line from mere bad behavior and given in to evil for its own sake. That is absolutely living for and thinking only of oneself. And Peck, whatever his religion is, agrees with David, who described the wicked race of men as those who, quote, plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. People are just like that. And that's why David in our psalm says that he lives in the midst of evil. So what do you do when you, with the psalmist, see yourself also plunged in the midst of evil? You do what David did. You turn to God as the only one who can deliver you and then praise Him for the deliverance he gives. This you see in the second half of Psalm 140, verses 6 through 12, where David says, first, in verse 6, you are my God. God is David's God. And this relationship is the ground of his hope. Simple words, you are my God, to be sure. But amazing and profound, aren't they? They echo the prelude to the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. There is joy for you all who can truly say, through faith in Jesus Christ, you are my God. Second, hear the voice of my pleas for mercy. Again in verse 6, David asks for mercy because he is not self-righteous. You don't need mercy if you're self-righteous. But he's not. The difference between David and his wicked enemies was not that they were evil and he wasn't. He had confessed his own wickedness and had come to God for forgiveness by grace alone. Third, verse 7. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. Here David says he's preserved. And in verses 8 through 11, He elaborates on the subject of preservation as David asks for protection in the present, specifically against those persons who have been perpetuating evil. Perpetuating evil for its own sake. He prays that God would confound them and that they would be destroyed, even as they have troubled others with their belligerent designs. This is another imprecatory psalm, isn't it? Let these people of the lie, who have slandered others with regularity, not be established in the land, asked David. Let violent, totally evil ones be hunted down, listen, by evil, speedily. They're going to chew on themselves. Fourth, verse 12, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Here David rests in the assurance that the judge of all the earth will do right. Those who love evil for evil's sake will get what they have earned. People of the lie will not succeed in their prophecy that they will get away with the two lies that one, God does not see, and two, God will not judge. They will not find their goal of self-satisfaction and self-attainment achieved in the end, but will rather face everlasting hellfire. Verse 13 wraps up the psalm and it wraps up our sermon, as you have already observed, with this heartening conclusion. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. David concludes that because God is God, the righteous will praise his name, and the upright will live before him. A psalm all about wicked people ends with praise to one gracious Lord God.